When was the last time any of us used a Melwaves? Does anyone know what they are? The young ones might not. How about a paper map? We used some up in the high country the other day because the satellites for the GPS didn't work and we were almost lost. I don't know, GPS, we know what we're talking about when I say GPS. They're a wonderful technology, isn't it great? Pretty much anywhere we go now, we don't need a map. We simply get our phone and we say, I'd like to know where, I don't know, the nearest pizza restaurant is, and it'll tell you. In fact, it'll give you directions there. Or you want to know how's the best way to get to Melbourne, and it'll tell you where to turn and where you are. It'll even tell you what the traffic's like down there. Now, that's a neat trick. How are they doing that, by the way? Oh, they're using our phones to tell us that. Working out how fast our cars are going down in Melbourne. That's an interesting thought. But GPS is a wonderful thing. They can tell us where we are and where we're going. They use satellites up in the sky. It triangulates our position. Very interesting. And no matter whether you're a pilot or walking through the bush or driving your car, you can know where you are and where you're going. It's great when they're working. I don't know, have you been in the car and it says, find a road, and you're driving down the freeway? Do a U-turn. I'm like, I can't do a U-turn. GPS is good when it's working well. This morning, what I want us to think about is scriptural knowledge. In Peter's list in 2 Peter, we're working our way through there of a list of signs of Christian maturity. And we're up to number 3 in our list, and that is knowledge. Scriptural knowledge is a lot like that GPS. It's like our own satellite that guides us through this life. It helps us to know where we are and where we're going, or where we ought to be going. And we'll see this morning, to be a mature Christian requires knowledge. You need to know what the Bible says. As Christians, we need to grow in that knowledge that we may be found mature Christians. Let's read 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll start at verse 2. Read down to verse 8. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of our God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you, and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, guide our thoughts this morning, we ask. We ask that your Spirit would illuminate us to the truth of your word. We pray that you would guide us, help us to not just hear the word this morning and perhaps be challenged by it, but to leave this place the same as we walked in. Father, help us to leave this place changed, determined to pursue that knowledge of you through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Add to faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. And just to remind you of the reason we're working our way through this list, it's there in verse 8. I don't know about you, or I perhaps can make the presumption. I certainly don't want to be a barren Christian. I don't want to be an unfruitful Christian. I don't want to be an immature babe in Christ for my life here on earth. And I don't think you do either. But in order for us to grow to maturity as Christians, we need to consider what Peter has here for us in this list. We want to mature. We want to fulfill our purpose. And I trust that you want to bring glory to God. Too many professing Christians are barren. And that word barren means stalled or idle. Just idle. Too many Christians aren't doing anything. I mean, they're caught up with the things of the world. They're very busy when it comes to their profession or their hobbies. But when it comes to the things of God, they're flat. They're not doing anything. They're not working for the Lord. They're stalled spiritually. And I want to avoid that danger, personally. And as a church, I want us to avoid that danger, that we may as a group be maturing and fruitful for Christ. And in order to be mature, we need to grow in our knowledge. These things that Peter lists here for us, there's 8 graces here, they need to be in us and abounding in us. Not just a little bit of this and a little bit of that. These things need to be characteristics found in our life. Our lives need to be full of these things. We can only enjoy that full knowledge that we read of in verse 8, that full knowledge of Christ, as we develop and grow in the 8 steps along the way. And one of those steps is knowledge. We need to be growing in knowledge. But before we move on to knowledge this morning, I just want to remind you that we looked at virtue last week. Last time I spoke in the morning. But we saw then that virtue was talking about moral excellence or something that fulfilled its purpose, like a virtuous or an excellent knife would be one that cuts, or an excellent boat would be one that floats. And an excellent Christian is one who reflects Christ, the moral excellence of Christ. So we've seen that where we are as Christians to grow in our faith, we are to add to our faith the purpose for salvation, that we may reflect God's glory. And now we read that we need to add knowledge. Add knowledge. What kind of knowledge are we talking about? The kind of knowledge you can pick up at school or through university. You gain a whole lot of head knowledge and information. Is this the kind of knowledge that we're talking about? Or are we talking about the knowledge you gain from the school of hard knocks, from life experience? Is that the kind of knowledge we're talking about? Well, most commentators would agree that this knowledge isn't talking about broad understanding of the world around us or an education type of knowledge, but more specifically, this is talking about the knowledge of God and His ways. We're talking about knowing and understanding Christ and His ways. Now, as we start, I want to make it very clear, we're not talking about head knowledge. We're talking about knowledge that we take to the heart, knowledge that changes us. I had a young man ask me recently, just a month ago, he said, "What's Christianity all about?" And he was very keen to know more about Christ. He was interested in knowledge. But then I probed him a little bit further and said, "Well, what do you want to know?" And he said, Well, I'm trying to work out where all kind of religions fit and what religions believe." And he was really just after an education. He wanted to know what Buddhists thought and Muslims thought and Catholics thought, and why not add to the list Christians. He was interested in head knowledge. But he wasn't going to wake up in the morning and allow that knowledge to change his life. He's not interested in knowing what God says because he wants to do what God says. No, he simply wants to know it in his mind. And as we come to this knowledge this morning, we need to be mindful of the fact that we as Christians can be like that. We can be interested in knowing more about God, but not allowing that knowledge to change us. Now, why do you, I trust that you do, do you want to know more about God? I hope so. Why? Surely it's that we may be changed to be more like Him, that we may grow in Christian maturity. Because the Apostle Peter makes it plain that knowledge here is required for a primary purpose, that is that we may bring our faith, or God may bring our faith to maturity. You need knowledge in order to process or progress, is the word I was looking for. You need knowledge to progress through this list. Knowledge leads to temperance, to patience, to godliness, to brotherly kindness and love. God doesn't call us to add to our faith knowledge just for the sake of head knowledge. He doesn't want to fill our brains with information. He wants us to learn about Him and His ways that it may define our character. And this morning we're going to spend our time thinking about the knowledge side of things. But as we work our way through the list and in the messages to come, we'll see how that knowledge works. That we're to add to our faith virtue and to virtue knowledge, and then we'll see some Christian characteristics, temperance and patience as we work through. We're really here this morning to think about the need to grow in our knowledge. You can know everything and still not be found fruitful for Christ. You can know all there is to know, and there are so many people that spend their life studying this book and they're completely barren. And they're unfruitful, and they have no full knowledge of Christ. They might know the words, but it's all in their head and not in their heart. And this morning, we're talking about knowledge that goes here. How do we grow in knowledge? Well, we have a book. God gave us a book by which He revealed Himself to us. A book that tells us what God's like, how we are to be saved, tells us what we're like and how we need to be saved. Tells us how to live right. It tells us the need to witness to others. It tells us how to be motivated in the Christian life. This book contains what we need. It's much like the GPS that says, this is where you are, this is where you need to go, and this is how you do it. We like to listen to GPS on the little screen. We follow that religiously. Do we consult this book the same way? And do we follow it? A very practical message this morning. A believer who neglects his Bible and the regular preaching of God's word will not make it to Christian maturity. It's kind of the theme we're looking at. It sounds a bit negative, I suppose. I'll give you the positive. I've got 2 points. That's the positive. A lot of sub-points, though. First point is why we need to add knowledge. Why do we need to add knowledge? Well, firstly, to keep from being deceived. Very easy to deceive someone who doesn't know this book. And if you're the kind of person that doesn't know this book, you are in a very dangerous place and you will be easily deceived. There is a real push in churches today towards unity. And it's all at the expense of doctrine. And they push towards tolerance, towards, you know, different faiths working together for a common goal. And the focus is on loving one another and the social needs of others. But it neglects the truth of God's word. I've even heard it preached, as I've been doing some research this week, Christian leaders saying, we just need to get away from doctrine. We just need to get away from doctrine. Doctrine divides, and it ought to. See, the word doctrine simply means teaching, and in the context of Scripture, we're talking about Bible teaching. How could anyone say we need to get away from teaching what the Bible says? But that's what people are doing. Christians, and I use the word loosely, are pushing people away from Bible teaching. Is God behind the drive? No. It's of the devil. False prophets existed back in the days of Peter. False prophets exist today. 2 Peter 2 says, but there were false prophets also among you, among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Brothers and sisters, are there false prophets today? Are there false prophets today? Absolutely there are. Anyone I would put to you that claims to be a prophet today is a false prophet. Anyone who stands up and says, I've got a revelation from God outside of Scripture is a false prophet. There are false prophets today. We know that because the Bible's complete. God said, it's all here, nothing to be added, nothing to be taken away. And if someone stands up and says, I've got something more, we know that that's not true. We need to be on guard against false doctrine and false gospel. Is there a false gospel? Absolutely there is. Are we equipped to stand against it? Are we able to perceive it? Are we sensitive to the false doctrines that pervade the Christian environment today? We mentioned it in Sunday school with those teaching the prosperity gospel and the need to speak in tongues as a manifestation of your salvation. These are doctrines that pervade the Christian world today. And they catch many an unwary Christian because they don't know the book. We need to know God's word and we need to grow in knowledge so that we can stand against false teaching and not be deceived. We need to add to our faith knowledge. You know, so many Christians are like children. Ephesians 4:14 says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. But the truth is, Christians today who don't know this are children, and they will be tossed to and fro with every wind of false doctrine. We need to add to our faith knowledge so that we are not deceived, and also, secondly, so that we have an answer. We know that 1 Peter 3 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and what? Be ready always to give an answer to every man. Are you ready to give an answer? The word answer is talking about a defense. It's talking about apologetics. Do you have a defense for what you believe? Do you have biblical support for your belief? Is this what you believe? Is this what I am? Is what this church teaches what you believe? Is it what you are? You need to search the Scriptures. We need to search the Scriptures that we know what the Bible says. You need to look it up. You need personal conviction about what you believe based upon Scripture. Do you believe in eternal security? That if you're saved, you're always saved. Do you believe that? Why? Because there's a lot of people that call themselves Christians, and perhaps they are, that would teach the opposite, and they're very quick with verses. We need to have a defense. Do you believe, well, what do you believe about the doctrine of salvation? How are people saved? What verses come to mind? We ought to have verses. We ought to be ready to give an answer. What do you believe about hell and heaven? And what do you believe about what the Bible says about tongues and miracles and all of that? Because these things come up. Do the research. Know what the Bible says. Now, you may not know it off the top of your head, but you need to know where to find it. You need to have some resources. You need to be growing in knowledge, adding to your faith knowledge so that you have an answer. You know, the Bereans were considered more noble. Because why? They received the word with all readiness of mind, and what? They searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. A lot of people get caught up in false doctrine because they don't read their book, this book. I'll give you just a quick warning when it comes to apologetics or defending the faith. Knowledge has a tendency to puff up. And you can study the scriptures and you can fill your head with knowledge so that you have an answer to every single question that comes. And as soon as someone says, well, what about this? And surely, you know, you don't believe in eternal security. And you've got an answer and an answer and an answer and a verse, and you just pile them on one after the other, and they're left going, whoa. You may win the argument, but you don't win the person. Now, there is a danger that knowledge puffs up. We need to be careful, especially when we're standing for the truth, that we consider the person we're talking to, not just the argument. We need to add knowledge so we have a defense. We need to have knowledge or add knowledge also so that we can teach our children. Do you know who the primary teacher of your children is in spiritual matters? Too many would say the church. The first thought that comes into many people's mind is, well, that's the church. You know, I send my kids to Sunday school or I send them to kids' club. You know, the church is responsible for teaching my kids spiritual things. That's not the truth. Your children come to church once, twice, three times a week, perhaps. That's not enough. You might say, well, you're the pastor, or Pastor Mitchell's the pastor. He's the primary spiritual instructor. No. Now, the oldest teaching institution that God ordained is the family. Right back from the beginning, God's made it very clear of the role of the father. We've looked at this in the adult, in the men's Bible study, and it was a challenge and an encouragement. So for you that weren't there, here it is. Can I address fathers this morning? One glaring failure in families today, we've lost the teaching father. Fathers don't teach anymore. Mothers teach. Sunday schools teach. Schools teach. Fathers, where are we? Are we teaching our children things concerning the Lord? Because it's our job. Am I saying that mothers can't teach and train their children? Absolutely not. It's wonderful that they do. The scriptures are quite plain. God gives that role to the father. He says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's the role of a father to train. Back in Deuteronomy, when we know that there's a whole list about the role of fathers, and I'll read it to you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. All these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Fathers, are you instructing your children? Are you teaching them diligently? Well, where does that fit on your list of priorities? I know we're busy. I'm busy. I know it's hard to come home after a day of work feeling exhausted and have children there, or I've got one child. It can be hard work to try and find the opportunities to teach about God. But where is teaching your children on your list of priorities? Surely it's at the top. Now, what's more important? What is most important? Surely it is that you would bring or lead your children to Christ that they may be saved. And how do you lead your children to Christ? 2 Timothy 3. We know that Timothy, from a child, had known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Children need to hear the Word of God. And fathers, we need to tell them. We need to tell them Bible stories. We need to tell them about creation. We need to help them see the wonder and the design in the world. We need to take every opportunity to teach our children, to lead them to Christ. Start early. Start when they're in the womb. Speak through the stomach. Start when they're newborn babies. You think, they can't hear that. Well, practice, all right? Kind of being a little facetious. A lot of people say, surely they're not going to understand that. They're too young. You know, you're teaching a 1 or a 2-year-old about creation or about salvation. They say, surely they're not going to understand that. That's far too complicated. Perhaps, all right? But some things get through. And you get practice. Right? You develop a habit of talking to your kids about the Lord, perhaps when they don't understand, so you can make all your mistakes when they're just a baby. When they're a toddler and they can understand, then you get it right. I don't mind. Start it. You know why I say this? Because Timothy, it says from a child, that's the word infant. Right? From an infant, he was made to know the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make him wise to salvation. Start early. I want my daughter, and I'm speaking personally, but I want my family, my children, to know more or to know about creation and salvation and about God and who He is, about heaven and hell and prayer and how it all works before they get to church. I don't want to wait for the church to tell them about those things. I want them or my daughter to hear it from me. And it's wonderful that the church comes along and reinforces that, but it's our role as fathers to teach. We need to be doing it. And in order for us to teach, we need to know. We need to grow in our knowledge. Another reason why we need to grow in our knowledge is that we need so that we can grow closer to God. You know, there was a time, 10, 11, 12 years ago, that all I knew about God or about the Lord Jesus Christ was that He died on the cross for my sins. That was it. That's wonderful. That'll save your soul, all right? But if that's all I ever knew in my Christian life, I would be missing out on many blessings and much that would draw me closer to my God. You know, but as I grew, I learned about redemption. And I learned about justification. I learned about the fact that I was made a son of the living God. I was adopted. I understood more fully the extent of my sin and the extent of God's holiness. And all of those things brought me closer to God, that I would love Him the more. See, the more I know about God, the more I love Him. And the more I want to know. The more I desire to know. Isn't that the way, you know, we love people? If we love someone, we want to know them all the more and we want to spend time with them. You know, and even people aren't always lovable, but God is. The more we know about Him, the more we love Him. We need to grow in our knowledge so that we are drawn nearer to Him. And lastly, in this first kind of long, drawn-out point, why do we need to grow in knowledge? So we know how to live. As Christians, we see the progression through the list, faith to virtue, virtue to knowledge, and then leads on to this mature Christ-like character. Temperance, patience, godliness. And knowledge of God through the Scriptures teaches us how we ought to live. 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us that we have, that these believers in Thessalonica had learnt how to live by watching the brethren. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you've received of us, how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. You know, we know how we ought to live because of what the Bible says. We need to know it. The world out there, Australia as a nation, has forgotten what sin is. It doesn't know. It's got everything back to front. And I point the finger quite squarely at the church. You know, 50 years ago, not particularly our church, but the church in general, 50 years ago, would have very boldly called sin, sin. It would quite plainly said that these practices are sinful, this is wrong and this is wrong because the Bible says so. Nearly any church, regardless of the denomination, would have stood against sin 50 years ago. Now, how many churches stand against sin? No, they all preach God's love. They all preach unity and tolerance. And the people out there have no idea what sin is. And I'm only starting to see this more and more with the teenagers that come from the community into our youth group. They have no idea what they're doing is wrong. They might feel some conviction, but really, they don't even think about it. It's just the way life is. They don't know what sin is. You know, the church today stands up and condemns sin as sin, and people say, how dare you stand against that? How dare you judge me? Too many churches cower in fear. But the truth is, God does condemn certain behavior. The Bible makes it clear, and that ought to be enough. And the Bible says it's wrong. You know, it's wrong to lie, or it's wrong to commit adultery, or it's wrong to commit murder, not because the law of the land says it, but because God's Word says it. That's our standard. And as Christians, we need to know what God's Word says so we know how to live. So that's our first point. Why? Why do we need to add to our faith knowledge? Well, there's a lot of reasons, and you could continue that as long as you want. You could find point after point, reason after reason, why we need to grow in our knowledge. So we know we need to. But how do we do it? How do we acquire knowledge? Our second point. How do we acquire knowledge? Well, He's given us three things. He's given us a book. He's given us a book. Have you read it? Have you read it today? Have you got it open in your lap? Are you reading it? Some of you may have to find the book. Some of us are guilty at time to time of neglect. Reminds me, don't turn there, 2 Kings 22, thinking about King Josiah. He was a young man, or young boy, the age of 8, he took the throne. Both his father Amon and his grandfather Manasseh were very wicked men. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the state of the people of Judah was just corrupt. And they worshipped Baal. They worshipped other false gods. They even got to the point where they were offering child sacrifice to Molech. These people had forgotten God's law. No, they had it. It was in the temple. The temple was in ruins. God's word was forgotten. And then the high priest, Hilkiah, found the word. He found the book. And he gave it to the scribe. He says, look, I found the book. I found the book of the law. You know what the scribe does? Well, he reads it. But he doesn't really get that excited about it. He goes to the king and gives the report of how things are going and the rebuilding of the, restoration of the temple. And he goes through the list of money and servants and oversight and all of the things that are going on, the practical stuff. Oh, and I found a book, is what he said. I found a book. No love, no understanding of the value of the book that he held in his hand. He read it, but it didn't mean anything to him. What was the reaction of this king, now 18, when he read the book of the law, or he had it read to him? What was his reaction? He rent his clothes. Caused him to mourn, caused him to weep, because he knew that he'd fallen short of what God said, that he'd been neglecting God and God's ways. Some of you need to find the book. I don't know where it is. Perhaps it's on the bedside table. Perhaps it's in your lap. Perhaps it's in the glove box of the car. I don't know where it physically is, but so many people need to find the book and rejoice in it. We found the Word of God. This is the Word of the living God, and it's here and free and easy for us to read. Not like the scribe, we found a book, and yeah, it's important, I suppose. Where's the love for God and His Word in the Christian church today? We need to find the book. He's given us a book. He's also given us a place. God has given you and I a place where we can come and hear God's word taught. We ought to thank God that we have a place to come. Not everyone has this blessing. Now, I'm reminded when I was preparing of those people from another tribe that hiked for a day and a night to get to the Mackay's church over in Orr. I think that's where it was. But these people hiked overnight to get to church. People drive for hours. Some people even here drive for hours to get to church, and that's a challenge and an encouragement to me. But so many of us are just a few minutes away from church, and yet we still try and make up excuses as to why we don't need to go. We find excuses why we don't need to be here under the sound of the Word of God. God's given men, He's gifted men with the ability to teach His Word and preach His Word in this place. He's done that for the health of the church. Can you imagine, husbands? Imagine your wife at home, you're at work, she's at home, and she's making you a special meal. She calls you up at about 3 o'clock and says, love, what time are you going to be home? I'm going to make you something special. And you know she's labouring through the afternoon preparing something nice for you to eat, And you might think, I wonder what it is. But even the fact that you know she's putting effort into making you something, would you dare not come home? Would you dare go get McDonald's on the way home and then say, sorry, darling, I've had dinner? Would you do that? Not if you valued your marriage. All right? It's not worth it. I know sometimes we get sick and we come home and say, oh, sorry, darling, I really can't eat. And you know she's gone to all that effort, but no, you're just too sick to do it. Or perhaps you get caught at work and instead of being able to get home at 6, 6:30, you're home at 8 o'clock and dinner's cold. Sometimes you miss things because of work. But that hurts. And I'll tell you this. A preacher prepares a meal every week. And it takes time. 8 hours, 10 hours, 15, 20 hours some weeks to prepare a message to give on a Sunday. It takes time and effort. It takes tears sometimes. It takes sleepless nights. Even last night I was awake half the night over this and I don't know why. So you pray. So you're spending time in the study, time on your knees, time in tears sometimes over the message that God's burdened your heart with, and people don't come. Would that hurt your wife if you didn't come home? would it hurt the pastor if he puts all this effort in to preparing a message and then next week you say, hey, pastor, I'd really like you to tell me about something, and he's just spent 20 hours preparing a message on it 2 weeks ago. And you come along saying, oh, I'm trying to work this out, and you want special time with the pastor so he can teach you these things, but you haven't been coming to church. That's going to hurt the pastor. Right? That's going to hurt. Because it takes effort to do this. People don't come and get it. And as such, they don't grow. We know that we grow through the Word. Let me say this. I know I'm not the best speaker. Pastor Mitchell wouldn't claim to be the best speaker. I know I use 10 words when I could use 2. All right, I know that. I know I speak too fast. But if you come, you're not going to get the best presentation. But I guarantee you I will endeavour for it to be the Word of God. And it'll help you grow. And I know that's pastor's heart as well. If you come and hear God's Word taught, it may not be the best presentation, but it will be God's Word. And it'll help you grow. He's given you a book to read. He's given you a place to come and listen. And He's given you a guide. He's given us the Spirit of truth. Inside every believer, the Spirit of truth. He's come and He'll guide us into all truth. Do you make the most of what God's given you? Do you ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes that you may behold the wondrous things out of the law? That's the psalmist's prayer. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Before you read your Bible, do you ask God to help? Or is it like a bit of an afterthought? And do you earnestly desire the Spirit, the very author of the Word, to teach you what the Word means? Isn't it wonderful? You know, I've read a book before, and I've thought to myself, I have no idea what the author was trying to do. I don't know what point he was trying to make. I don't know where he was coming from. Wouldn't it be great if I could ask the author, no, sorry, he's dead. You got no hope. No one will ever know what that book's about because the author's dead and gone. But the author of this book is alive and well. The author of this book is dwelling and residing within each and every believer, and he longs to guide us into all truth, but all we need to do is ask, but we don't do it. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This book is the inspired Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit wants to teach you and me this morning. I want to ask you this morning, is the Word of God still wondrous? Is it still something that brings great joy and really thrills your soul? Or is it dry and boring? Well, if it's become dry and boring, ask God to open your eyes that you can see the wonder of it. Because it's a wonderful book. And God wants us to see it that way. If you turn over, just as we're moving towards a close, Proverbs chapter 2. Solomon talking to his son about this issue of knowledge and wisdom. Proverbs chapter 2. Is this your attitude towards knowledge? Scriptural knowledge, biblical knowledge about God. Proverbs 2 verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then thou shalt fear the Lord, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. If we want that full knowledge of God, we need to search for it. We need to cry after it. Why don't people cry after knowledge? Because they can't be bothered putting the effort in. It takes work to read your Bible. It takes work to study it out. The knowledge of God and His ways, sadly, isn't important enough to people. It's sad to see believers like that. Here you see the attitude of one who's going to grow and find the true knowledge or the full knowledge of God is like the attitude of one towards wisdom and understanding. Knowledge is like someone seeking for treasure. I'm reminded of those shows, we've seen them on the internet, Gold Rush. I don't think the show's particularly good. I find it entertaining. There's men up in Alaska that they're searching for gold. And they're just sifting through piles of dirt. And they're excited about it. You know, they're looking for something precious and they know it's there. I see a pile of dirt, all right? And I probably wouldn't be that excited about it. But these men know there's something valuable there. And they go to very long, very, very great extents to find it. And they've got a short window, by the way. You know, winter's coming in Alaska and they've only got 5 months before everything freezes and they can't do it anymore. So they know they've got a short time and something precious is right there and they're going to find it. Christians, we need to search like we search for silver and for hid treasures. Cry after knowledge. How do you approach Scripture? Is it prayerfully? Is it searchingly, just like one searches for treasure? I hope it is. If you turn over to Matthew 7, we'll close with this verse. Matthew 7. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. He's about to give the parable of the wise and foolish man. But there in verse 24, Matthew 7, 24, it says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Whoever hears these sayings of Christ and doeth them, he's the wise man." Well, we've really looked at the hearing part, that we need to be in the Word, and we need to be praying that God will open our eyes to the truth. And as we work through this series, we'll see how we are to do what we read. Verse 5 of 2 Peter 1 gives us the foundation for Christ-like character, to be mature as a Christian. We need to be saved, we need to pursue after Christ-likeness, and we need to have knowledge. You can long to be a mature Christian, but you'll fall in a heap if you don't add knowledge. Knowledge of the person, the work, and the ways of Christ through consistent time in God's Word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us to be faithful to you, faithful to your Word, faithful to our devotions. Lord, we know we need that knowledge of you in order to grow. We can't sit back and presume that we'll just grow without it. Lord, it's essential. Help us to know your Word so that we're not deceived. Help us to know it so we can defend the truth. Help us to know it so we can teach our children. Help us to know it, Father, so that we can maybe draw nearer to you. Lord, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the gift of your Spirit who guides us in all truth. And we pray this morning that as we leave this place, we would have a kindled or a rekindled desire to spend time with you and your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.